So this morning is a bit of a follow-up regarding Lord's Supper that we started. And so there's a few that aren't here that were here last week in our Bible study. Perhaps you, though, that are here might have some things that if perhaps you spent some time this last week between that study and this, about the Lord's Supper. And before we start, while you're thinking about that, I will say this, that I misspoke last week, and someone pointed it out, and I really appreciate that desire for what's good and what's correct. And I used the phrase in regard to the Lord's Supper and what the Jews were doing, and what they had done for generations upon generations since their first Paschal meal in Egypt, is that the Passover, as we call it, this Passover meal was being established as a memorial meal, and Exodus will bear that out, that meal then later through in Exodus was given to Moses to give to the nation of Israel, I use the phrase the angel of death. That's not accurate. The phrase that is given there in Exodus chapter 12 is the destroyer, that the Lord would cause the destroyer, would not allow the destroyer to go in, not the angel of death. So I wanted to correct that. If in fact you caught that, if you didn't, then that's okay too. But anything you do think that we can do better on, I'm all for that. So as I went back through this and I was looking at the Passover, I also looked at the things that occurred after Jesus's resurrection. Upon resurrection of Christ, we looked last week at primarily 1 Corinthians, and at the very first accounting, the first writing or recording that we have about the Lord's Supper is made by Paul in 1 Corinthians. The Gospels follow that up later at a later writing. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record the event quite clearly and pretty briefly compared to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John seems to assume, because the Gospel of John would have been written much than the other Gospels, it seems as though the Gospel of John assumes that the Lord's Supper is being practiced. Certainly Paul was teaching it. The Gospels recorded in such a way that it seems quite obvious that they are practicing it and in their writings, and they present, Matthew, Mark, and Luke present it in such a way that the Lord said, do this in my remembrance, or remembrance of me, as it usurps, it replaces, it supersedes, if you will, it is over and above and the Passover. This is the new Passover, the new covenant. And the three synoptic gospels, they're called, record it that way. John, however, records it in a different way. And matter of fact, John's gospel includes, I think, if you were to look at it, it goes from John chapter 13. The meal itself goes from John chapter 13 all the way through the end of 17. So 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's five chapters, right, of John's gospel dedicated to what occurs at the Lord, at the, well, the Last Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper as we would see it. And you can see it there in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the Passover of the meal, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Then it says, "During supper." And so there we have at the very beginning of that, during supper. And it tells us, then John tells us and includes all these details that are not in the other gospels about what happened during supper. And the first thing that seemed to that he has that happened is that Jesus washes the disciples' feet and really sets a tone. And so if you can imagine that having happened, and then Jesus, he speaks all these things that John places in the setting of the Last Supper. He doesn't give the same kind of instructions about that, but it ends here in chapter 18, verse 1. "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, and Jesus had often met there with the disciples." So we start with Judas in chapter 13, and Jesus at the supper with Judas as the betrayer. And this, and John wraps the account of the Last Supper up in here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 or so, and 1 through 2 anyway, with Judas and the supper ending, and they leave. So it's very, it's a remarkable observation, the way that John records what we have and what we know occurred on what we call the Last Supper. So Jesus, on the night of his Last Supper with those he loved, Luke records it like this. "He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And we know perhaps those are the words then that he said, perhaps before he washed their feet, perhaps in the midst of or after that. We wouldn't really know that, but it was said in there. I want to give you an opportunity to say anything that you would like. If you've thought about it over the week, if you've come to anything new that you want to share with the group, I'm looking for my, I usually have a cup of water up here, but apparently I don't. See how I do. Good morning, ladies. So, having just talked very briefly about what the Gospel of John and how the Gospel of John differs in his relating the Lord's Supper to us, when Jesus shared that Last Supper with his disciples, and trying to help put some of the significant, adds significance to it. Another thing when I was reading through this that I noticed. So Jesus offers himself to the enemy to be crucified, and he is crucified and buried. And then on the Lord's Day, the day we call Sunday, when he is resurrected, the Lord appears resurrected, right? And after having appeared resurrected, in his having ascended to the Father and then continuously appearing to the disciples, I noticed something that John would have us to know, and the others would have us to know. They all record this. You remember how Luke records that one of Jesus' first post-resurrection appearances that Luke records is the two on the road to Emmaus. You remember that account that Luke gives us? And so there's two of them, those who were followers of Christ, two disciples it's called, and it gives one of their names. They are on this road leaving Jerusalem, and the Lord joins them on the road. And they are speaking to him, and then Jesus begins to reveal, opens up the scripture, and how all the scripture and the prophets were speaking of the one that they expected would redeem Israel. And so they urged the Lord. They didn't know it was him, right? They didn't know it was him. And so they come to a place for the evening. Okay, it's too late to go on, so they are going to board somewhere, and they urge the Lord to join them. And when that happens, you can find the account here. It's at the in the end of Luke. And thank you, Ron. I really appreciate that. You know I need it. Would it be Luke chapter 24? Towards the end of this account, it says in verse 28, and they approached the village where they were going. He acted as though he were going further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting towards evening and the day is nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And here it is. This is what I wanted you to point to, verse 30. When he had reclined at table with them. Now, this is important. What important things about the supper is this reclining at table. This phrase is also it's a repeated phrase. And look at the thing that happens to them when the bread is broken. As it says, and the day, it says here, he took the bread and blessed it. Another phrase right out of the Last Supper. And so they reclined the tables, the phrase, he took the bread and blessed it, the phrase, and then he breaking it, and he began giving it to them. Another, it's as though it were just copied and pasted right out of the previous account, even here in Luke. And it was at that moment, at the breaking of the bread, that the eyes were opened. And they realized, it says here, verse 31, they recognized him. For the first time, they recognized, I don't know how all of that worked, but the significance that I wanted to bring to us is the recognizing of the Lord upon the breaking of bread. Is it the way he did it? No, it had to be the fact that he did it. The way he did it maybe was unique to the Lord, but you see it repeated. And this connection in the post-resurrection appearances, this isn't the only one. It's not the only time that the breaking of the bread is connected with them recognizing the Lord. And it says, look down here in verse 35, they go back and they're telling the other apostles. And how we know that it was the breaking of bread is verse 35. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized them in the breaking of the bread. In Luke's gospel, this breaking of the bread continues to come up, this recognition of the Lord in the breaking of the bread. John, he has this appearance at the Sea of Galilee, which would have occurred later after the account that Luke gives us of on the road to Emmaus in verse chapter 21 of John. And so they had been told already that they were to go and to get to Galilee, and he would meet them there. And it says in chapter 1, verse 1, After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. And then, and it tells us the account. Simon and the others, they get in a boat. They say, I'm going to go fishing. So they go fishing, and they have this, they're fishing along and not getting anything. And then they see someone along the, it's the Lord. But they see the Lord up on the shore, and he says to them, verse 9, so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. And Simon Peter, he went up and he drew the net to land full of large fish. And so that's what's, here's the Lord. There's this fire, kind of like if you and I were to go along the shore of the lake and set up camp, so to speak. Then Jesus says in verse 12, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them. It's very significant in my mind that this breaking of the bread occurs post-resurrection, and it is pointed out as significant. It says in verse 14, now, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. It was at the breaking of the bread that the identity of who Jesus is was revealed to the disciples in a lot of ways. And so it's at the dinner table. I wrote this some years ago and presented it to you, but it's at the dinner table that a family gathers to share life with one another. And Jesus, when we see what he did and the things that occurred with him and the disciples, those that he loved, in the gospel accounts especially, we see that they had this culture as well. Do you recall? I recall sitting at the dinner table with the family, and honestly, the family that I come from, I don't know, was what they would call a broken family, okay? A blended family, some would call it. And likewise, the family that Jesus broke bread with was a very blended family, right? When he gathered, when he reclined at table with them, there were fishermen, there were tax collectors, there were zealots, those who were willing to militarily and violently take Israel back away from Rome and do whatever needed to be done. There were this mix of incongruent people, in a sense, that were brought together at the reclining of the table. And I recall gathering with my family. I recall butter that had been milked 2 days before from a cow that I milked. The corn and the green beans and the tomatoes that were picked earlier that day that we had planted in the spring ourselves and weeded. I remember at that meal and those meals, the roast that used to have an ear tag, and we probably gave her a name. And the significance that are short, are brief, but in a sense, this idyllic life on a family farm and its significance at the dinner table. And when I say idyllic, it wasn't that it was ideal, neither was it perfect. We were far from perfect. But when we gathered at the table, as we gather at the table, it represented a very significant cooperative efforts to overcome the things in order to create the community that we were. I firmly believe that sharing at the table, at the Lord's table, is like that. And when I read the accounts of the Gospels, the significance of sharing at the table brings that, I think, to the surface. We share our aspirations. I remember talking around the table. We share our challenges, the victories, the problems that we had, either with one another or with those outside. But it was there on that farm that I became aware of life around the table. And I'm still profoundly, my life is still profoundly informed and influenced by the people that were there around the table that I call family. They were my brothers and my sisters, those I call father, dad, and mom. And looking back, it was a pretty brief but an important time in my life. And just like you, you can think back to your childhood and the significance of how that shaped you. And I think that what we have presented in the text, in the life of Christ with his disciples, as Luke said, those he loved, that he earnestly desired to, what does it say, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That there is a correlation that what we gather and the reason we gather around the table is lasting. It should have an ongoing influence on who we are in Christ Jesus as brothers and sisters and as a family. That was Paul's entire purpose behind 1 Corinthians, that they were not discerning the body of Christ, the ecclesia. It says there in chapter 10, do you not know that the bread, when you break the bread, that you are sharing in the body of Christ? That, well, let me go on here. Because a family who shares life together truly is able to also share a special meal together. And this meal is very special because our sharing our lives together is based on real life, not some fantasy that any of us are perfect. That I'm not perfect. I'm not expecting it of you. We know, just like in that family that we grew up with, we know that that's not how it works. To expect perfection of ourselves and one of others, dishonest. It's dishonest with self and one another. And we know, I know, that I will never meet those expectations. But as individuals in this Christ community, we do not exist and share at the supper in the light of our perfection. But we do come together around his perfection, about his perfect nature in life as a man, sacrificed and given and suffered for us. And it says regarding his suffering and obedience for his family, his ecclesia, his those he would share with and koinonia with. It says, although in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him a source of eternal salvation. And so that's what we have in common. Those who now obey him, he is the source of eternal salvation. That's what we gather around the table. So we come to the table of the Lord with that in mind, that he is the source of eternal salvation. And so I think I should probably turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read that to you. And you can join that. I think it's about here, the 1 Corinthians about 15, 16. And he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And both times here, this is this sharing, is this word of koinonia. And koinonia is at the center of what is taking place at the Lord's Supper. Our koinonia, our fellowship, our sharing, it is our partaking, this joining, this being joined with one another. Okay, this inseparateness. And so when we come together, as Paul would say, come together in a worthy manner. We come together in a manner that's worthy of koinonia, of a sharing in the sufferings of Christ and in the blood and in the what he calls the cup, and in a koinonia. I've turned too far. In the koinonia, in the body of Christ and in the blood of Christ. It says there in verse 11, chapter 11, I'm sorry. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. For if he eats and drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body right. The body that's being discussed here is the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the wholeness. And he says, it's for this reason. So the worthy manner that Paul is concerned with here is what the Corinthians were doing is they were coming together and they were exhibiting selfishness. They were only concerned about the individual, it appeared. They were eating their food, not sharing it with one another. They weren't sharing, they obviously weren't sharing their lives together. And so that was being reflected at what they were practicing. And so Paul was trying to help them understand that if when you eat and drink the table, the supper of the Lord, you're doing it in an unworthy manner. If you don't discern the body rightly, the body of Christ, the koinonia, the sharing that our lives are together, and that we share that our lives together with one another and the Lord. And so that was the instruction. That was the core of the instruction by Paul there in 1 Corinthians. And so that shouldn't be missed. So I just wanted to have this second session with us, because when we share in the body of Christ as his body, not our own, not simply in our own traditions, which some of what we do are traditions, and that's okay. Well, we share in the body of Christ as his body. And each and every one of us can, when I reflect back to my family, we were not sinless, and neither are we now, but we are forgiven. Right? And we gather as the broken but healed as a Christ community, and the Lord's Supper is so central to that. And so who we are in Christ as his body must be also central in our taking the bread. When we break the bread, when we partake of the blood of the new covenant, that is a central theme, because we are reflecting at the Lord's Supper the forgiving nature and the purpose of our Lord. And that purpose is forgiveness. I want to talk about that some more on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night. Is your heart lightened and lifted when you think of the forgiveness you have in Christ Jesus? That no matter what you have done, that forgiveness is yours because of the body and the blood of Christ Jesus. And he has experienced, as Hebrews would tell us, every temptation that you or I have encountered or will encounter, yet we have forgiveness. And so the forgiving purpose of our Savior becomes ours. And forgiveness within the body of Christ towards one another, towards those who we are sharing the table with, is to discern the body rightly. And a forgiveness for one another is not part of what we perceive at the breaking of the bread. We are not discerning the body as we should. And I get that from the text. But that is the purpose of it. This passing over, those who would do as the Lord would have them to do, in willful and cheerful obedience to him because of forgiveness. And so the Passover extends into the Lord's Supper and to the church here these 2,000 years later. And that's what the Lord's Supper is doing. So we are those who are ever aware of forgiveness and its importance to ourselves. And I am trying to help us be reminded of the importance that we will look at further on Wednesday night of forgiveness to one another. It says here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, part of what we should look at, says regarding forgiveness, a later point of Jesus's teaching, not the first teaching that Jesus is recorded as having done. But verse 35 of Matthew 18 says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." That's on the heels of a parable that you could go back and read before Wednesday. So I have a question for you. Is forgiveness towards one another just theory? No. In the mind of Christ, is it to be practiced in the community, in his body? And can it be difficult? I want you to think, I can think about forgiveness in my family. For us together in some fellowship and peace, was forgiveness necessary around that meal back on the farm? A certain level of accepting tolerance that is, we could call forgiveness? Yes. Does that mean we accept the sin or the necessarily, we accept the person and recognize the brokenness and the need for forgiveness? And we do so here, because the table and that table as I reflect on it, is a time to heal and a time for us to heal as well. When we meet the Lord at the table, forgiveness for one another, for ourselves, and for us as a community that has become one with him and in him, is at the center of what I believe the Lord's Supper purpose is for us and for them. And that is what I have this morning for class, and I'll leave that with you. Any of you would like to share any comments on that?